the unfolding of the scriptures, we too might believe good news. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The early church collected for us about 13 Easter stories for us to live in and to hear and to feel for in this Easter season. 13 stories, most of them in the Gospels, some of them just alluded to, particularly in one chapter in Paul's letters, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 13 stories. And the most famous story is the empty tomb story, which is the story of the shock of going to the tomb and discovering Jesus not there. Curiously, it's a story about Jesus' absence rather than necessarily of his presence. But it's a story of shock, and it's a story for women to say something has happened which demands that we see this world differently. Other stories are only briefly alluded to. We're told in Luke's Gospel, the story we hear today, he's appeared to Peter, and we don't hear what that is. Or in Paul, he talks intriguingly of a time that Jesus appeared to 500 people. And this is not a mere hallucination or some kind of legend, because Paul also adds, most of whom are still alive, implying that Paul knows who these people are. But we never get to hear the story. Some of them are stories of commissioning, of saying to the disciples, now it's your turn to go and do the work that I started. So the story of the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus says to his disciples, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, go and make disciples of all the nations. Or when he says to Peter at the end of John's Gospel, Peter, do you love me? Go and feed my sheep. So there are stories of shock. There are stories that are only briefly alluded to, known but not written down. And there are stories of sending, of commissioning. But Luke's biggest story in Luke's Gospel is of a different quality. And it's a story that says, this is what it is like to experience the presence of the Lord Jesus. It's a story that says, you can. It is possible to experience, and disciples will go on experiencing the presence of the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord. I love the fact that the two disciples that it happens to are not any of the famous disciples. In fact, one of them isn't even named. As if Luke is saying, this is something that can happen to everybody. This isn't just for the celebs. This is for you. And it's a story that says that the experience of the Lord Jesus Christ being with us is not an experience of being zapped. There is one story like that in the Gospels, in Luke. It's an important story. It's the story of Paul seeing Jesus on the road to Damascus. And it's an important story, and it gets told three times. But that's quite an unusual story. Luke's story is not a story of being zapped. So if you sometimes worry and think, I'm not a real Christian because I haven't been zapped, or I wish I could be zapped like some of those other folk who seem to have a telephone from Jesus in their front room and are always able to tell you what God's up to. If you think that's what you're meant to think, and that's how you're meant to experience the Lord Jesus, then this is good news, because this is a different kind of story. It's a story of Jesus creeping in beside us. It's a story of Jesus coming alongside us, not when we are confident in our faith, but when we are most beset by questions. All the stories of Jesus being experienced in the Gospels, the Easter stories, always contain an element of someone actually being pretty annoyed that Jesus is not there. So if you're someone who gets frustrated, that you just wish Jesus would show up a bit more often, then this is your kind of story. If you're someone who feels left out because it appears that other people are having this tremendous religious experience and one which you're not entered into, then Luke's story is like this. There are other stories like this as well. Thomas's story in John is like that as well. This is a story of Jesus creeping in and being experienced in a way which is mysterious, frustrating, disguised, but ultimately one which draws out people and allows them to be shaped and transformed. If the only experience you have is of Jesus zapping you, then that will be an experience, I think, which somehow can shock you and can deal with things in the short term. But if you are to have a profound experience of being changed at Easter, then your experience needs to be a softer, more subtle, hidden experience. So what's the story? Well, the story is that two disciples, one of them named Cleopas and the other one unnamed, and there's quite a lot of speculation that this could be Cleopas's wife, because we know that in John's Gospel, we're told that one of the women who's at Jesus' cross with Jesus' mother when he dies is called Mary, the wife of Clopas, and that's possibly the same name. So this might be Cleopas and Mary, we don't know, but it's an unnamed disciple. Might it be you for this morning? And they're walking along and they're frustrated. They're confused about their circumstances. It was not meant to be this way. We thought that when Jesus was going to lead us, there was going to be some kind of victory at the end of it. So they say, we had hoped. It's so poignant. Not we hope, we had hoped. We used to hope, but now we don't hope anymore. We had hoped that he would be the Redeemer of Israel. And they're frustrated and they're talking. In the beginning of the story, there's so much talk. Keep saying they're talking and discussing. The journey's about 7.5 miles, so the whole time they're talking and discussing. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you just feel you can't get out of talking about it all the time. It's normally something that's gone wrong. It might be a work situation or a family situation or a redundancy or something that somebody's done wrong or somebody who just bothers you. And you talk about them all the time. Perhaps you know somebody who's stuck in a story that whenever you go to talk to them, they'll tell you this story again and again and again of this thing that's happened to them. Well, that's what's going on with these disciples. They're stuck in the story, talking about all the things that have happened in Jerusalem, talking, discussing. And later on, when the stranger comes and meets them, he actually, it almost feels quite derogatory. He says, what are these words that you're throwing in front of each other? As if they think they're having high-minded discussion, but he senses the emptiness of what's going on. What are these words that you're throwing in front of each other? And they turn to him and say, are you the only one? Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who doesn't know what's happened in these last few days? And of course the irony is, this is the only one who knows what's actually happened in the last few days. And they, for all their talking, have actually become hidden from what's really happening. They think they're experts, but it turns out that this man here is actually the one who knows. And he gets them to tell him, he gets them to voice their confusion and their pain and their disappointment. And then he says, oh foolish ones, how slow of heart to believe. See, these folk knew that the woman had been to the tomb, but that wasn't enough. So they talk and they talk and they talk. And they knew that Jesus hadn't found the body, or that the woman hadn't found the body. But that's not enough. And they talk and they talk and they talk. And they know that these women have seen angels. But that's not enough. And they just talk and they talk. And they know that the disciples, the male disciples, went afterwards to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. They know this. But that's not enough. And they talk and talk. And he says, oh, foolish ones, how slow to believe. And then he takes them into the scriptures. He takes them and he says, wasn't it necessary that the Messiah had to suffer and then rise and enter into his glory? And what's really striking is there is not any verse in the whole of the Old Testament which it says in black and white, the Messiah must suffer. So what Jesus must be doing here is taking people and allowing people to read the scriptures in a way which is an imaginative, in a way which is, allows deeper interpretations to happen. He maybe takes them to the story of the Passover and the lambs, and said, God becomes the lamb. Or he might tell them the story of the scapegoat being banished out into the desert on the day of Yom Kippur, and he says, God has to become the one who's the scapegoat. He might tell the story of Jeremiah the prophet and say, Jeremiah, he spoke bravely, but he was terrified of the man who tortured him. It was a guy called Jonathan, the secretary, who tortured him. And at one point he says, just do not take me back to the house of Jonathan, the secretary. He might tell the story of Isaiah, the suffering servant. And all the time he's engaging in poetry, legend, and myth, and truth, and diving into what the meaning of these words really point to, and diving and diving and seeing ultimately, it's me and the Messiah must suffer. Must suffer. I think he tells them the story of Jonah, which we think of as a children's story. But he says, this story of Jonah going into the depths of the ocean and the belly of this beast, this is the story of God, who will even descend to hell for his people. And he brings them to this story, and there's something about his presence that makes their hearts burn, and they're desperate, desperate for him to stay. So they get him to stay for a meal, and he sits down, and although he's the invited guest, at some point he becomes the host. And he takes the bread, and maybe there's just something in the way that he takes the bread that reminds them of a time when they were on a hillside in Galilee and there were 5,000 of them and people were hungry, and they remember another man who took bread. And then he blesses it, eulogizes the word, he blesses it. And they remember that on that hillside, they remembered another man who took bread and who blessed it. And then he breaks it, and they remember the way, possibly at the Last Supper, how their friend had broken bread. And then he gives it to them. And it's at that point that their eyes are opened. Not when the loaf is together, but when the loaf is broken. Not when the body is together, but when the body is broken. That's when their eyes are opened. And then frustratingly, perhaps, that's the moment, just at the moment they recognise him, that's the exact moment he disappears. Not that he goes away, but just that they can't see him anymore. And Luke says, this is what it's like to experience Jesus. Creeping in beside you in your questions, and this story that you chew and chew over. This is what it's like to experience Jesus. It's in scripture, and it's in story, and it's in presence, and it's in communion, Eucharist. I think this is a story that says that Jesus, to be understood, you have to understand that it is through suffering. These disciples had expected a success religion. He was going to be the one who redeems Israel, and Christianity has often mistaken itself for a success religion. Probably goes back to the Emperor Constantine in the year 312. He was fighting against his enemies, and he looked up in the sky, and according to him anyway, he saw a sign of the cross, and it said, in this sign, the vision said, in this sign you will, does it say you will serve? No, it didn't say that. In this sign you will love? No. It said, according to Constantine, in this sign you will conquer. And so he goes and wins the battle. And from that point on, Christianity becomes the religion of the Roman Empire. But at this point, it changes into this kind of success religion. Constantine's a complicated character. Our church history professor was always at pains to say, Constantine did not become a Christian, he said. He just became a believer in the God of the Christians. time, yes, he brought together the Council of Nicaea, which the Trinity was understood and articulated, but he also murdered his own mother and his own son after he'd been converted. So, but you've got a success religion, and this story says no. Christianity, the faith of Jesus, is about brokenness. You discover Jesus at the point where you're at your wit's end. You discover Jesus at the point where you're walking the road of dementia or depression or divorce or bankruptcy. You discover Jesus Christ when you are sore. You discover Jesus Christ when you are too tired to pray. You discover Jesus Christ not when you have been a success, but when he's the only one that you're clinging to. And that's the way to glory. That's this Easter story. And it's also a story, I think, simply saying that ordinary, non-celebrity disciples still experience Jesus Christ today. I love it how the Celts put it in their famous Rune of Hospitality, which is about how Jesus Christ meets us at the meal and in the stranger. These are old Celtic words. I met a stranger yesterday. I put food in the eating place, drink in the drinking place, music in the listening place. And in the sacred name of the Trinity, he blessed myself and my house, my cattle and my dear ones. And the lark said in her song, "Often, often, often goes the Christ in the stranger's guise. Often, often, often goes the Christ in the stranger's guise." So go to meet the Easter Jesus beside you in your questions, beside you in your doubts, beside you in your disappointment, beside you in your confusion. May you meet him as he draws beside you and shows you his presence in the scriptures, shows you his presence in the air walking beside you, and hopefully in a few moments' time, his presence in wine and his presence in the bread which is broken, the sign of his body given for us.